Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Oh, it's always delightful in St. Louis, but I am always amazed and impressed. We have people listening all across the globe. I know we have a good friend, Ing-Marie, in Sweden, and we have people in Estonia and Kenya. We even have people over in Columbia, Illinois, listening to us because here is one of those pastors of renown, a regular here on the Bible study, our very good friend, Pastor Stephen Tice from St. Paul in Columbia, Illinois. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
I'm doing nicely at this point. Thank you.
So you hitched up the team and over the river you came, and here
dog
we are.
Dog sled worked real fine.
Did it?
Yeah.
Well, see, I would have thought it was horses because, maybe last time or the time before, question came up about being yoked.
Yep.
And
yep.
You'd explain how to hitch horses.
Yeah. Well, this is one of the things that my son has a dog that's fluffy and hairy and you know, anytime it snows, she just kind of goes nuts and goes outside and bounces around. So that's what made me think of the dog sled team this morning.
Yeah. I've got an 85-pound lab. My girls call him Comet. I call him Lumpy.
Uh-huh.
He doesn't go outside.
Okay.
No, it's not suited to him.
He's no longer a Comet, in other words.
No, he never was.
Oh, okay.
He was always a Lumpy. I just happen to be a little bit more honest than my kids.
All righty.
So anything going on at St. Paul's? You always have something going on at St. Paul's.
Well, we've got a couple of things coming up. In the month of March, we have a trivia night for a fundraiser for our historic 1870 school building. We're in the process of restoring. And then our youth, of course, so we have several youth going to the National Youth Gathering this summer. They're having a rummage sale on the 16th.
Where is that this year?
It's in San Antonio, Texas.
I've been to another beautiful river walk.
That's what I hear. I've personally never been in San Antonio. I've been in Texas, but haven't been to San Antonio. So
flew over Dallas, went to San Antonio.
Well, there you go.
It's amazing. You're flying along, and all of a sudden, there's Dallas. It just grows up out of the ground, out of nowhere. So that's going on. Anything else?
Oh, well, we're continuing our preschool program. We've got our Little Lambs group meeting. Of course, when there's no school, they don't meet. So we have, you know.
You just touched on something there. I don't know that my kids have experienced a snow day in the last 3 years.
Yeah, this is
and now too, back to back.
Quite something. Somebody was telling me yesterday part of the reason they think they gave them a snow day so fast was that they have some days they haven't used up, and rather than let the kids out of school too early, that's okay. I have no problem with that.
Yeah, I woke up this morning and I thought, what? There they were in the back room watching TV, 10 after 1 in the morning, celebrating their snow day. We just lost track of them. We got tired and went to bed. Well, anyway, look at this. You get to deal with the weird guy in the neighborhood today.
Well, you know, he's only weird at one level. He's weird in the way he chose, the place he chose to live. At least in my mind. That's the only thing that makes him weird.
Well, I mean, every neighborhood has a guy that's kind of strange or a gal that's kind of odd. And, you know, you sort of avoid them, but you look at them maybe in amusement sometimes. Mm-hmm.
There's always the aspect of why he ended up where he ended up, and we as human beings want to look for explanations and solutions, and sometimes the solution's way outside of ourselves.
Yeah, I mean, I was trolling the news this morning for the Ask the Pastor program coming up in an hour, and I come across a story in England about a poor guy who can't understand why he's being prosecuted because he likes to paint his fence without any clothes on.
Oh, I see.
Here you go. I thought, boy, isn't that odd? I find this story on a day we're dealing with a naked guy running around.
He's the one that...
Here in Luke.
Clothes don't stay on him for whatever reason.
Well, we'll have to talk a little bit more about that. And you have a bit of a challenge today because we're dealing with something supernatural. And, you know, supernatural stuff, that doesn't, come on.
Yeah, there's...
You put men on the moon. What's this demon stuff?
There's a key concept in this whole segment that I wanted to talk about. As I was coming in, I was reflecting on the fact that there are a bunch of things in the world that you and I never see, but they're still here.
That's true.
Yeah.
Well, if we would start with prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Almighty and gracious God, we rejoice in the gift you give us in the waters that refresh our earth. You have made a promise that summer and winter, seed time and harvest will not fail. and that you will send upon the earth the rains at the right time to give growth for the plants and refreshment for those whose lives depend on water, which is every one of us and all of your creation. But even more importantly, you have showered upon us the gift of your Son Jesus, the assurance of his presence with us, and the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we consider the words and deeds recorded in your word. Bless our study together today. Bless those who travel in inclement weather. Bless those who care for and prepare the roads safely, and those emergency responders who go out when individuals are in trouble. But most of all, Lord, open the hearts of those who hear your word, that the Holy Spirit might lead them to a life that never ends in a safe and secure place with no problems or difficulties. We see it when our Lord returns. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, Pastor, that email address works from anywhere in the world.
Yeah.
Yeah. So who knows where? Who knows from whom we may hear today?
The somebody told me, you know, it's the World Wide Web, www, and then somebody else called it the Wild Weird Web. So, you know, all those initials work.
Yeah, that does apply. Luke 8, verses 26 to 39, that is your assignment for today. So what made this Gerizim susceptible to possession in the first place? What did he do wrong?
Well, that's an excellent question, because this is one of those topics I regularly get into in discussion about demon possession whenever we come across it in our Bible studies. And this text highlights specifically that it's impossible for the demons to enter a place where they're not invited in.
Hmm.
And so in one way or another, somehow, this man, either intentionally or unintentionally, dabbled in things that allow evil spirits to have access. And once you start the dabbling, you can't shut the door. You can only open it. And then the door being shut requires divine intervention.
So one day, a normal guy, the next day, a demoniac.
Yeah, yeah. And
wow.
Yeah, the whole account shows us a couple of very interesting and I'll say challenging things about this situation. And we'll get into those in great detail when we get to the text. But what I mentioned before is there's spiritual warfare going on here, and the people in the community don't necessarily see the spiritual warfare. Mm. They only see the outcome.
Well, but you have to admit, these people didn't have science. They didn't have the benefit of psychiatry. They didn't understand certain diseases of the brain.
Oh, this is true.
I see you smiling, so you know, I'm going exactly where you...
Yeah, and this is exactly the challenge, because psychiatry is an attempt to explain things, and sometimes it gets it right, sometimes it gets it wrong. Isn't that amazing? It's not a science. What?
True.
Oh, it's not a science. No, psychiatry is an attempt to apply a consistent pattern or consistent standards to human interaction. Now, when you talk about the brain, I haven't finished reading it yet, but the latest edition of Popular Science, cover article, The Human Brain, all kinds of interesting things. I was listening to a...
You know, the thing is just a lump of fat.
Yeah, sure.
Literally. <it does. laughs>
With a lot of electronic processing going on.
Yeah, well, that's true also, yeah.
Yeah, but the whole idea of understanding that brain injury, tumors, the young lady that was shot over in Afghanistan or Pakistan,
Pakistan. Yeah,
you know, the fact that she's still young and her brain is still growing and developing have led several people to say that she probably will have very limited long-term effect from this brain injury. The brain is just a fascinating thing, but there's a dimension involved here that science can't address, and that's what happens internally to a human being as spiritually we struggle with guilt. The brain, you know, in guilt, the brain just can't fix that.
Mm.
Because two processes are involved. One's an attack from our spiritual enemy, Satan. And he's trying to, you know, as Dr. Reed Lessing put it, put his foot on our neck and hold us down on the ground and say, you're caught and you can't get loose. And in the process of that attack from Satan, the mind begins to believe the lie it's told. And this is the other problem, that the brain, the mind, the human being is susceptible to believing something That's not true if it's repeated in the right setting.
A couple of the folks in the office, as events unfolded in the news, you know, coming out of Connecticut and then the Aurora shooting, these things, and the police officer in California who went on a shooting spree, a killing spree as well. It's sort of odd that they all wind up shooting themselves in the head at the end.
Yeah.
And we were speculating out loud, because this is a safe place, KFUO, where you can talk about such things. Yes. Out there in the real world, they call you terrible names when you ask such questions, but could those possibly be some sort of demon possession?
Some of them certainly could be. And, you know, without having looked at or studied all the details, I know that demon possession, again, you talked about psychiatry and psychology, and some of the brain tumors can cause change in personality.
Yeah. Oh,
but I was a freshman in college. One of the guys in my dorm had a brain tumor. And started the quarter, semester in September, you know, he was happy, pleasant, polite, patient. And by the time we got to Christmas, he was ornery, short-tempered, and found out over Christmas break, went to the doctor, he had a brain tumor.
Hmm.
Now, does that mimic demon possession? It can, certainly. But normally, demon possession has different characteristics that have to do with sudden, unnatural abilities showing up in a person. And that shows up in our reading today with this guy that, you know, couldn't keep any clothes on him.
Yeah.
Bound him with chains and he just pop him loose.
Strong,
you know,
as the Hulk, yeah.
Yeah, this is the kind of thing that says something else was going on.
Now, you know, I was going to ask, in your ministry, have you had contact with something demonic?
I've had contact with a home in which evil spirits were manifesting themselves. Yeah. And again, this was a place where the couple that were members of our congregation had moved in and bought it, and they discovered after the manifestations of evil spirits occurred that the prior owners had conducted seances in the kitchen. Or in other words, they'd invited the demons in,
yeah,
and the demons were still hanging around the house. Now, they were hanging around the house. They couldn't enter the people, but they'd been invited, and so they were hanging around. And this is, again, if you talk with any of our missionaries who've served in Africa or Caribbean or South America, they'll tell you that they've regularly encountered demonic manifestations.
So how do you get rid of them?
Well, there are two ways Jesus says. This kind is only driven out by prayer, so obviously you pray. And the other thing you do is, I don't remember who first pointed this out, but Satan can't stand to be laughed at. And so if you ridicule him, you know, and laugh at him and make fun of those things that he wants to use as his manifestations of power, and you simply say, Jesus squashed that already, you little pipsqueak, get out of here.
So putting him in the red union suit with a pitchfork, maybe
laugh at him a bit.
That may actually happen. Well, but you know, spiritual warfare, see, when you talk about this, I'm sure there are some folks out there, this isn't a Lutheran thing. It's more of a Pentecostal kind of thing. Lutherans don't do this kind of stuff, do they?
What?
Cast out demons do exorcisms and all that sort of thing.
Well, there are Lutherans who certainly do that. They are not common. They're not plentiful. And a couple of them that I personally am aware of, one of whom, again, was a missionary in a foreign country, had been involved with an exorcism. But the other one is a pastor in Wisconsin, and he basically doesn't publicize it. You know, you have to track him down. It's not like... But again, and the reason behind that is that once these people begin interacting with the demonic manifestations, Satan's evil angels, they're noted. And they're not just the enemy, they're a dangerous enemy.
Mm.
And so they become a more likely target for attack.
So over there in Kirkwood, this guy in the Vatican who's the chief exorcist doesn't have a counterpart.
I haven't seen one over there. I'll have to talk to...
And if we have one, it would be secret, as you just pointed out.
Yeah. I'll ask the guys I know over there and see if anybody's got it nailed down.
Yeah. All right. Now, the other thing that comes into the narrative for today is fear.
Mm-hmm.
Fear is a generic word.
You know,
when you're afraid of something, you're afraid of something. But there are different kinds of fear at play here. So maybe we ought to... So before we get to the text, we understand what we're dealing with.
Yeah.
Because yesterday, the boys are in the boat. Jesus is asleep. They're afraid.
Yeah.
Now, there's another kind of fear, because when he says, where's your faith? mm-hmm. then they're really afraid.
Yeah.
So we've got two different fears at play yesterday, and today yeah. it seems the same thing is going on.
Yeah, there's a fear or a cautionary sense of avoiding damage to the person. That's why they're afraid of this guy that lives out in the tombs and yeah, rips apart yeah. chains. That's what I would call more of a self-preservation type
practical
fear.
Kind of fear. Yeah,
yeah.
Uh-huh.
And that's healthy. That's good for us. It's part of the way our body is designed to. It's built into our brain by our creator, I believe, that we want to preserve life. And so when we see something that threatens life, we have a fear of it because it could take life away. And that's a good, healthy fear. The other kind of fear is that which is caused by the awareness of our sin and the fact that we're now touching up against something which is spiritually clean, and now we've got that sense of this could hurt me spiritually, or I don't qualify to stand here. And partly it's, I don't understand this, because the things of the world are understood by the sinful man, but the things of God are not known until the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, enlightens us with God's gifts, calls us and sanctifies us. And until that point in time, the demons were afraid of Jesus, too. I mean, let's face it.
When you talk about demons, it seems strange to talk about them being afraid of everything or anything, because we assign them powers and we assign them abilities that they probably don't have, but thanks to Hollywood, we do.
Yeah, and I think the right way to say that is they're on a leash, and the leash is held. And whenever the leash holder wants to jerk them back, they don't have a choice.
Hmm. Picking up at verse 26, Luke chapter 8, 26 to 39, that is our assignment for today. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. I almost said two, because there's a little bit of an... Is it one or two? Because I think, was it Mark says there are two demoniacs present. Here Luke only mm-hmm. records one.
Well, it says he was met by a man.
A man.
So
we'll talk about that in a moment. From the city who had demons. For a long time, he wore no clothes, and he had lived in a house but among the tombs. Listen to me. What happened to me this morning? Uh-oh.
Well, I think it was probably the weather. It affected my brain this morning. So
I tell you, it's the coffee you brought is wonderful, but it's not helping. Let's see here.
Take
and he
your
had lived, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. I apologize. It's just a little dry mouth this morning. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Okay, so the storm was stilled yesterday,
mm-hmm.
and they set sail, and they wind up on the other side of the Galilee, and just as Jesus steps out of the boat, shazam, this
yeah.
guy appears.
Right, he just walks right up to him. And that's probably because the graves or the tombs that he lived in were close to the edge of the steep cliff that sloped down into the water. So And I don't know if their burial practices at one time had involved putting people in boats or not, but,
Now, are these Jewish people? Are these pagan people? What territory is this?
This group is the region referred to as the Ten Cities. In Greek, that's Decapolis. And so they originally would have been territory of the Ephraim, the half-Manasseh that was on the other side, the tribes that had territory on the east side of the Jordan when they'd entered the land of promise. But then after the northern kingdom was defeated by the Assyrians in 722 BC, there was a mixture. And so what you have in the region of the Decapolis and the Ten Cities is primarily non-Israelites with a mixture of, some ancestry that would have been...
Sort of a Hellenized area?
Very much. And in the process of looking again to the... Like it is today, that region... The Golan Heights are technically part of the country of Syria today.
Yeah, yeah.
In that part, in that point in history, they would have not been part of the province of Galilee or Judea. They were a different territory. So we're dealing with
You really have to feel for the disciples at this point. Scared out of their wits about dying, then the miracle, and just as things seem like they're going so well. Now this.
Yeah. And their question, as they've been sailing with Jesus and now they get out of the boat, they're asking each other,
Who is this guy?
He can command the wind and the waves. Well, not only that, wind and waves, boom, evil spirits.
And now you're setting up an interesting dichotomy here for the lesson today. The disciples have no idea who he is, but the demons do.
Absolutely.
So, you know, I've got to... Here's what we're going to do. We'll start a new TV program.
Okay.
Are you smarter than a demon?
Yeah.
Because the disciples... Really, the disciples are watching all of this go on.
Yeah.
And they still have no idea who he is.
They're greatly puzzled. They believe him to be a rabbi, teacher, and at least... a prophet, Nathaniel, you know, in the conversation that Nathaniel has when he's first called, you know. So there's clearly an understanding on their part that this guy is different, but they don't know the depth of the difference yet.
So because of this guy, nobody's around, except, we'll find out in a moment, a couple of guys watching pigs.
Right. It's kind of a rural, isolated place. And for whatever it's worth, if you have the choice to have the pigs close to your house or far away from your house, go with far away.
Yes. If you've ever driven by a pig farm, yeah. That's, but you know, this is an interesting scene because here they are sitting up on a hillside, you know, sort of looking down. Yeah. Now they know this guy or guys are in this area.
Yeah.
And here come this group of unsuspecting guys in a boat. They pull up to the shore, and boy, their day's going to be interesting now, isn't it?
Now we got the show. Let's see how the show goes today.
If you read the text and take it at face value, there's also a cemetery nearby here as well.
Absolutely.
Which kind of makes you wonder why they pulled up on shore here.
Undoubtedly, you're dealing with the reality of landing sites close to either roads or crossroads or good harbors. I don't know. I've never been to the Sea of Galilee, so I can't tell you what this particular spot looks like. But it's also where Jesus wanted to go. Because what's interesting, they got in the boat to go across the lake. They get out of the boat. They talk to this man. The crowds come by and say, "We'd like you to hit the highway." And they get back in the boat and go right back where they came from. So it's almost as if Jesus intentionally comes across the Sea of Galilee to this spot for his purpose. And that purpose shows up, I think, in the very end of this section that we're reading today.
We've got about 2 minutes. Let's go to the phones and grab a quick call before we go to the break. Herman, good morning. Thank you for calling.
Yes, I do believe I hear the voice of Pastor Zwana through there, too.
No, it's just Pastor Tice.
Pastor Tice. Okay, sorry about that. Just wondered, Mr. Lechner, if you'd spent the night there, either on a bedroll or cot in the building of the studio or gone to Lorberg Hall with the weather, but another comment. When you move the studio to the International Building, will the tower remain where it is or be moved out there? And my question and comment on the exorcism is people have related that they sometimes in these events see an apparition that appears to be one of their relatives. And I know Lutheran pastors have advised when that happens, they can say that if you are from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to stay. If not, leave. Because the dead do not come back in that form, as the Scripture tells us. That's not possible. It has to be something else.
Mm-hmm.
To your first question, Herman, no, I own a Volkswagen. I went home.
Okay.
To your second question, no, the tower stays here. Only the studios will be moving to Kirkwood. And then Pastor Tice gets the third question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that that's a very good way to manifest or to explain what the manifestation is. It may appear to look like your relative or someone you knew. But we, again, this gets back to what I mentioned earlier. There's an invisible activity always going on, and demons or evil angels can be in the room with you, and you won't know it, but they see what happens, they hear what happens, and then they can mimic the voice and the appearance of one who was physically alive previously but has since died, and by doing so attempt to deceive, because Satan's the father of lies. Those that follow Satan do the same thing. But the statement that you've mentioned is a very clear command. If you're from Christ, you're welcome. If you're not, the power of Jesus forces you not to stay. And I think that's a good distinction to make, Herman. Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Herman. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. And before reading any more text, I'm going to find a throat lozenge. I'll be right back, and so will you. Stick around, guys. Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Stephen Tice is with us. He's at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. If you're in the St. Louis area, everybody knows where the JB Bridge is down in South County. Cross over to the Illinois side. When you see Route 3, hang a right. When you find the Walgreens, look to your left, and there you go.
That's us.
See? It's everything is next to a Walgreens in St. Louis. You just say...
It almost seems that way.
Yeah, well, you know, it's just the way we're getting older. We need
yes,
our medication.
We are.
And
yes, we are.
There you go. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. The Gennesaret demoniac is our topic in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. And before we get back to more text, Pastor, let's go to the phones and talk to Kurt. Kurt, good morning. Thank you for the call.
Good morning. I just turned on my radio and I heard you guys talking about a person asking about seeing their deceased relatives.
Yes.
I had two questions. One's been talking about me for a long time. I grew up in a house without a doubt, and no one's ever going to convince me any other way, that the house is haunted. I mean, I had my covers pulled off me, and we had all, you hear footsteps and door knobs turning and all that.
Sure.
So, I know I grew up as a Lutheran, still am, and will die a Lutheran, but I've been taught that there's no such thing as ghosts. There's either demons or angels.
Yep.
And another thing is my father-in-law just died a couple of months ago, and there's been pictures inside that house where the rooms are clear. And the day he died, they took pictures, and there was orbs, round, white, clear bubbles all over him.
Yeah.
For the longest time. Mm-hmm. We've taken pictures since then when he's gone, and there's no more orbs. What can all this be? As a Christian pastor, could you please answer this for me?
I'll attempt to answer it for you, Kurt, sure. Now, obviously, I wasn't there personally, so I can't give you specific details about that house. But what I can tell you is this, that Satan's servants, demons or evil angels, as we call them, and as you've acknowledged, I regularly share with the members of our parish that, you know, the term ghost kind of comes out of the word spirit. And if you put those two together, it's pretty quick and simple to understand that evil spirits will attempt to deceive you, and if they can stir fear in someone or manifest something that will cause someone to turn away from God, that's their objective. Now, the house you're talking about could be one of those locations, as I had mentioned earlier, that someone at some time, and it could have been before the house was built, and that location was used by someone else involved in some kind of satanic ritual or worship, and the demons are still hanging around in the spot. Or it could be the house was already there. I have no idea. But in that process, those evil spirits stay where they're at if they can, because they are there to disrupt the work of God and the Holy Spirit. And when Christians are present, they'll try to damage or attack the faith. You know, they're servants of the one who, like a roaring lion, you know, prowling around looking for somebody to eat up. And that could have been you. Now, as far as the orbs go, I'm aware of other people who have also taken photographs and find these little orbs or circles of light. And without any kind of attempt to scientifically analyze that, I can simply say that there's no reason that spiritual things can't at different times manifest themselves. And the orbs of light could be good angels present in the room as well as evil angels. But that's not an explanation. That's a possibility. But I think what we have to recognize is that science does not have all the answers, and science will never have all the answers, because science doesn't have all the right resources to investigate the spiritual. And so the manifestation of orbs that show up on film is a reality. Scientific explanation is we don't know what they are. Or in other words, there are things we don't understand. But that doesn't change God's promises to us. And so as a Christian, we can say, yes, those things are there. Could be a good angel, could be an evil angel, but God's promise is he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And there's that phrase, all your ways. And they will bear you up in your hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus talks about the good angels being there for us and with us. And I think it's one of the things to keep in mind, that the good angels may have been manifested in the films as orbs of light. I don't know, but it's just as possible that was good as opposed to bad.
Yeah, I was kind of considering that could be angels. Now, let's say in the future, if I experience this, or actually anybody that's listening, is there anything I can say? Because I've attempted, I bought a house 5 years ago, and I walked in, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, if there's any demons in here, leave. you know, because I'm a very, very devout Lutheran mm-hmm. Christian. And sure. so in the future, is there do words or is there anything I can say or anything I can do that'll either come from me or give me help to chase off demons or any evil spirits?
Well, I think the first words that you mentioned to strengthen or comfort you would be the words of Jesus, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then he says, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So you already have the power and strength, the presence of God's Holy Spirit who has made you God's temple, and the Holy Spirit, therefore, is with you. You're already stronger than the demons who might show up. And the other thing that you already did was say, "Depart in the name of Jesus." Earlier, Roland was talking about Lutheran pastors who have used the phrase, "If you are of Christ, you're welcome to stay. And if you are not of Christ, in the name of Jesus, we command you to go." And that's a legitimate approach to things.
Good.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much.
You're very
really
welcome, Kurt.
A lot.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Kurt. Though I think there's a lesson here that's not part of this text, but when the disciples try and deal with demons and don't necessarily do it the right way,
mm-hmm.
not a real good outcome.
No. They try to power their way through it, and yeah. that's not going to
so
work.
There are right ways and wrong ways. And, mm-hmm. and point being, this is not child's play.
No, it is not.
This really is very serious business.
Yeah, and I always go back to the Epistle to Jude, where it talks about the Archangel Michael wrestling with Satan over the body of Moses.
Moses, right,
and
yeah.
the strength of his words, an archangel speaking to Satan, "Yahweh rebuke you. I'll let God handle you."
Oh, yes.
And that's all it takes.
Let's pick up a little bit more of our text, then we'll go to some more phone calls. Picking up at verse 29. Now, the demoniac has come running out of the tombs. He's thrown himself down in front of Jesus, and he cries out in verse 28, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. "I beg you not to torment me."
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is interesting because here you have a demon who has no trouble tormenting people.
Right.
Begging not to be tormented.
Yeah, and again, this comes back to that understanding that's so important for us to recognize, is that the demons know who Jesus is and the demons know what Jesus will do. The image that you and I have is it's an uncertain future. It isn't. The demons, the evil angels, they know what's coming. They will be thrown into the abyss. That there's no uncertainty on their part. And so when Jesus appears before them, their concern is that it not happen now. It will happen. They just don't want it to be now. Because this is pure speculation on my part, just so that's all clear. But God created these angels who then fell away. And they knew the beauty of God's creation, and they knew the wonders of creation. They had experienced and were now experiencing them. And what they had been promised is that one day they would be thrown into a place of constant suffering.
Hmm.
Now, if you got the choice to be either on this planet or in a place of constant suffering, which one are you going to take?
No, obviously, I'm not going to go for the place of suffering.
Right, and so the demons are we often forget this. The demons are under God's authority, and they don't have control.
I think there's an application of this. Tell me what you think, talking about speculating a little bit. There's an application that applies to how we think about these things today in this. My impression is the demoniac comes running out of the tombs because he's going to do his thing. Unsuspecting people, he's going to go down, do what
right.
he does.
Mm-hmm.
He throws himself down because he doesn't expect. The last person he expects to find getting out of this boat is the Son of the Most High God.
Absolutely.
And I think the shock and the fear is that Jesus is there, but he didn't expect him to come so soon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's. I knew it was happening, but the demon's response is, "This isn't the right time. Are you here to torment us before the,
exactly.
the time?"
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
yeah. So the awareness.
Because they expected it was going to be a long time
down,
they had
down
free
the highway,
reign.
Yeah.
And we approach the second coming much the same way, don't you think?
Yeah, we often put it in that context of it'll happen, but not now. It's going to happen, but much later. And this is one of those things that...
See, and this is just a sudden appearing.
Yeah, There he is.
He literally comes out of nowhere, and there's Jesus. Boom. And
stands up on the shore of the sea.
Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition.
I am familiar with that particular episode. Thank you.
5057. You got to get that in every once in a while. It's a great line. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, thanks for waiting.
Yeah. Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning, Bob.
I had always envisioned, because of the words of Scripture, that this was, there was a sort of a cliff here, you know, that it was sort of precipitous down to the water. When we were in Israel in November, and we sailed across the Sea of Galilee, the guides pointed out, I didn't see any of those precipitous type cliffs, but they pointed out the area where this miracle took place. And it was high. It was pretty good, steep hill there, but it wasn't a precipitous type cliff. It was a nice flowing down to the water, and so I could see pigs, running down that hill into the water, and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a real cliff as much as it is a high hill and slopes down to the water.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, like I said, I've never been there, so I appreciate that, Bob. Thank you very much.
Thanks. Good to hear from you. You know, the other thing that crosses my mind, there's another great irony here, and that is at this moment in history, Israel is no more prepared for the appearance of Jesus than the demons are.
No, they are not. They're looking for the wrong thing. They're looking for one to come and get rid of the Romans. They're looking for a rescuer, but their rescue concept is temporary. It's only earthly. And well, some of them had a different concept. Simeon in the temple, for instance, I think probably had a bigger grasp of it than others did.
Well,
but
there are always exceptions.
Yeah, but most of them were looking for one who would be the rescuer from the Romans. And then, you know, we get into John and they want to come and make Jesus king, and his response is, "You only want me to be king because I can give you a free meal."
You know,
that's not what this is about. So,
and you consider Simeon and Anna, and then who gets commended for having no faith greater? It's a centurion.
Yeah, that's right.
Not even a Jewish guy.
And this is amazingly constant in, especially in Luke's gospel. It's the ones that get the attention and get the credit are the ones you and I would not have picked. And now, as we look at what's happening here, where does Jesus go? He goes to a region inhabited by Gentiles, Hellenized people, and he heals a man possessed with demons. Now, when he's healing people in Galilee, after he heals them, he says, "Don't you dare tell a soul about this." To this guy, he says, "Now go back home and tell everybody."
Yes. But, well, we'll get to the text here. Let's do this. At verse 32, "Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demon had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all of the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." That is the text for today. So the man begs him to stay, and Jesus sends him away.
Yeah. And again, it's because his purpose has been served in coming here, and his purpose was to, in the, I'll say within the sight of eyewitnesses, to release this man from demonic possession, and then to send him with a message, "I have come to drive out the forces of Satan." This message is acceptable in a place where people are in fear. Their first fear was tied to the demons. They were afraid of the man and his demonic power. Now they're afraid of the one who has power over the demons. And if you think about it for just a second, if you're afraid of those who are of lesser value,
You
better be afraid of or fearful of the older one, but the more powerful one. But the other thing that's involved here is that Jesus leaves. He goes back to Galilee and keeps teaching. There's no teaching going on here.
Hmm.
It's all proclamation by action. Drives out the demons, gives them permission. And by the way, he gives permission, which means demons are under his authority. There's no doubt in this text. Demons are under the authority of Jesus. And on the other hand, and I don't make a big deal out of this, but for whatever it's worth, pigs were an unclean animal for the people of Israel. So, you know, there's something about going back to the sea from which the demons theoretically came.
Mm-hmm.
There's all kinds of stuff in
here.
Well,
you want to talk about irony. Here's the irony. These pigs, demon-possessed pigs, drowned in the very ocean that the disciples were afraid was going to kill them yesterday.
Yeah, exactly. And even the wind and waves obey him.
Yeah.
Yeah, and this is the one who, the Old Testament talks about the one who is the Holy One of Israel, the one who strides upon the waters or treads upon the seas.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, this is the guy.
Now, there's also a lesson here about miracles. Be careful what you ask for.
These herdsmen
didn't ask for a miracle, but a miraculous thing happens, and what happens? They lose their business, they lose their livelihood, which makes me wonder when they went into the town.
Mm-hmm.
Just what kind of spin did they perhaps put on this story that would bring the entirety of the town out and have the reaction that it has?
Yeah, and they gave the account of the physical event, the pigs running down the hill, but they also talked about the conversation. How much of it they could hear, we don't know.
Yeah.
But they could see that at first the pigs were calm, and then suddenly this man who had been crazy is now calmly sitting there, fully dressed, after the pigs run into the sea. And so they're probably made a connection between the demons and the pigs' behavior. And
that's why I asked about the spin they may have put on it, because this is not the reaction you would expect. Because when you're in Caesarea or when you're in Nazareth and Jesus is doing miracles, they don't want him to hang around.
Mm-hmm.
It's a pretty cool thing. You know, might actually be some good. We could maybe keep him here and have our own health plan and not worry about stuff anymore.
Right, But see, he's apparently not too good for the economy.
Well, that's
for the
true.
Gerizines.
Yeah.
But and the other thing that's tied in here, when you talk about superstition and fear, in the news lately, if you've been able to follow any of it, there have been reports of various people accused of witchcraft in various parts of
Papua New Guinea. They've been burning witches in Papua New Guinea recently.
And again, this gets back to the idea that there's no trouble identifying that evil spirits exist among us. Non-Christian communities do it regularly, and then some Christian communities also accuse people of witchcraft. This whole idea of, you and I talked earlier about some psychology and some mm-hmm. brain function stuff, some behavior patterns can indeed be caused by an encephalitis problem, but the idea that the demons have to be overcome says that most cultures on the planet recognize that the evil has to be counteracted. Jesus comes and counteracts it. The people were living in fear at one level, but on the other level, they weren't ready to submit to the authority of Jesus. They just wanted the interference out of the way. And now that Jesus has shown his authority, then they're not sure they want him to hang around with the power and authority he has. And this is, in my opinion, it's due to the fact that they themselves are probably not believers.
Hmm. You know, early on in Luke, you have Peter and some of the fellows not having a great day fishing. Jesus sends them out, and they catch so many fish, the boats are about to be swamped.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the exchange between Peter and Jesus at that time? Peter falls at his feet and
says,
"Go
away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man."
And now here we have an entire town doing exactly what Peter did earlier in Luke.
Yeah, go away from me. Yeah. And the interesting thing is that the man who has been cleansed of the demons says, let me go with you.
That's right. I want to stay.
Yeah. And this is, again, this is the contrast where the Holy Spirit has brought one to an understanding of who Jesus is. Then Jesus is welcomed and one wants to be in the presence of Jesus.
See, now if it's me, I replace Peter with that guy. Thank goodness it's not up to me. But if it's up to me, with human eyes, I'm going to look at the two and go, Peter, not so sure. This guy, disciple.
And this is, again, one of those other aspects of what we tend to overlook. Luke is writing volume one. Volume 2 comes along, and the disciples are told to take the gospel outside of Galilee, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
This is one of the people who's doing the prep work for what the disciples will do after the resurrection.
See, this is something, I can't fathom this. These people would rather have demons around than Jesus.
Well, that's...
They were content to have the demoniac there. They just left him to his own business.
Yeah, because they could isolate him out there and let him alone in a place they didn't want to hang around anyhow. He lived in the cemetery.
They did his thing.
Yeah. Yeah, they got this necropolis out there, the city of the dead. Well, evil spirits, ghosts, all those kinds of things as people think of them, hang around tombs. Well, where great evil is done, demonic power is manifested. And
but they almost seem to be more afraid of Jesus.
And they
than
probably
the
were because because the demoniac was spatially limited. You could always identify where he was. He was under
him. Even though he broke away, they chained him.
But he was under their at least influence, if not control. And Jesus clearly is beyond their control, and he's unknown. Fearing the unknown is normal for many people, most of us. And then the greater danger. And I can't remember for sure which wise philosopher said this, so I won't give anybody credit for it. It's not the parts of Scripture I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand. And so what before was to them a kind of an unknown thing, demons, you know, we know they're real, we know they're there, but now here's a man who stands in front of them, and they can talk to him and see him, and he's real. And the real thing bothers them more than the things they can't see.
The people here are interesting. I sort of, again, speculating a moment here, I see this, as the crowd finds out about it, as a call to repentance. And really, this is what's being rejected here.
Yeah. And understandably so.
Change your evil ways, as you might say.
Well, and, you know, the Greek term for repentance, metanoia, the Hebrew term is literally to turn or to be turned. One translation actually uses that phrase, turn thou me and I will be turned. That means the Lord has to bring us to repentance. We can't do it ourselves. These people have to have a change of mind. Well, literally, the man who was possessed by demons has had his mind freed from possession. His mind has been changed. The metanoia takes place. And this is what Christ is calling everyone to. And now he sends this man back to his hometown. He doesn't say, go to people you don't know. He says, go to people you do know. Go to people who see the change in you and tell them, God did this.
Which means the people who just told Jesus to get lost are the ones he's sending him to.
If he's from that town, yeah. And, you know, the Samaritan woman at the well went into town, told people everything Jesus told her. At first they believed because of her witness, then they saw Jesus and said, now we believe because we've seen and heard him. This is the, again, precursor to what comes at the end. But the Holy Spirit's the one that has to turn us.
Now, if those outside of the faith are in the possession, possessed by Satan, so to speak,
sure,
is evangelism then a form of exorcism?
It can and very well is. Good news brought to us, a message of goodness, as opposed to the evil that's there. In fact, Luther's original order of baptism began with an exorcism.
Minor exorcism. Yeah.
And we sort of have that reflected in our, do you renounce the devil? Do you renounce his works? Do you renounce his ways? That's a carryover of the exorcism that was part of the early Christian ritual, because these people needed to be freed from Satan's power. And, ready for this one, the question earlier from Kurt, what are some words I can use? Our ears hear the words, and the words have power, and the word of God changes things in us. And therefore, to say and hear the words brings about the result God's intending. What's your name? Legion. For we are many, you know, a couple of thousand.
Yeah.
Boom. Gone. Even the legions can't resist Jesus. And what does he say when he's praying in the garden? If I needed help, I could ask my Father, and he'd give me 12 legions of angels. So every once in a while, you got to take these words and stick them together and say, oh, it's connected.
It is.
Yep.
It is. Pastor Stephen Tice serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, regular here on the Bible Study. Have a great weekend.
Thank you. God's blessings with you, and drive carefully.
Thank you, my friend. Up next, the Reverend Dr. Martin Nolan is here for Ask the Pastor. You can carry this conversation over to that hour as well. Stick around. We'll be right back.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.